Revelation 3, verse 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Once again, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, I ask now for the leading of the Holy Spirit to preach this message this morning. And Lord, that those who are here and those who might listen on radio this morning or might listen on by recording later on, that their spiritual ears will be open to receive what each person is supposed to receive from this sermon today. I pray this in Jesus' name and amen. Well, we have finished in our examination of the book of Revelation the message that Jesus sent through John while he was held as a prisoner on Patmos Island to the seven chapters that we read about in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And there is a phrase that appears seven times in these seven messages. And that phrase is, he who overcomes. He who overcomes. Now, what does that mean? And furthermore, are we overcomers? And that's what this sermon this morning is all about. We know that Jesus has promised to come back someday. Amen? He is coming back, and we believe that. He promised he would. But I say to you this morning that Jesus is not returning for a weak, anemic, defeated church. He is returning for a mighty, powerful church composed of men and women who have learned to, as the phrase indicates, overcome. In each of his messages to these seven churches, Jesus gives a specific promise to those people who are indeed overcomers. And I find that there are nine promises that Jesus makes to overcomers, which we find here in Revelation. If you're taking notes, this is the first one. Promise number one, overcomers will eat of the tree of life. Overcomers will eat of the tree of life. Keep your Bible open here this morning in Revelation. Look back in chapter 2 at what it says in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who, there's that phrase, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, what this is telling us is Jesus has promised that an overcomer will inherit eternal life, and they will live forever. Promise number two is found in verse 11 of chapter 2. Overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. Promise number two, overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. Now look at verse 11 here in chapter 2. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So what Jesus is telling us here, I believe, is those who overcome have their names written in the book of life, and they are part of the first resurrection. And the second death, we will find when we get there, is identified in Revelation chapter 20, specifically verse 14, as the lake of fire. So in other words, Jesus has promised to overcomers that they will never, ever end up in the lake of fire. Verse 14 says in Revelation chapter 20, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. So in that promise, overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. This is again a promise that you will not end up in the lake of fire. The second death, Jesus promises, has no power over the righteous who are part of the first resurrection. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, folks, I'm not going to start taking apart Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, because we're going to do that when we get to chapter 20. But just be satisfied, if you will, please, with the fact that Jesus has promised that overcomers will not be hurt by the second death. We will not end up in the lake of fire. Promise number 3 we find in verse 17 of chapter 2. Promise number 3, overcomers will eat of the hidden manna. Look at verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. This hidden manna that Jesus speaks here is him himself, because we know that Jesus is identified in other parts of the Bible as the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verses 33, 34, and 35, our Bibles tell us, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Now listen to this in verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So what Jesus is saying here is Jesus is going to be revealed to those who overcome, and they will partake of all that he is and all that he has. That's a promise from Jesus for those who are overcomers. The promise number 4 we find in verse 26 of Revelation 2, and it's this: overcomers will be given power over the nations. Overcomers will be given power over the nations. Now look at verse 26 here in chapter 2. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So, overcomers will reign with Jesus and will sit in judgment over the nations. Great, that sounds wonderful. But when is an obvious question that comes up. And we're not going to find that answer until we get to chapter 20, specifically verse 4, giving you a little preview ahead here. Again, not really delving into this verse and trying to explain it all, but just to tell you, when do we sit in judgment over the nations? Chapter 20, verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, I realize that verse contains a lot of stuff there that you think, "My goodness, Brother Dave, what is this? What are those things that," again, please be patient. If you stay with us here and continue to attend every Sunday morning as best you can, I don't expect you to be here when you're sick, but to come to, folks, I know there's a lot of people who say, "Well, you know, these first few chapters here where Jesus gives these messages to these churches, they're not that important. Maybe they're a little bit interesting, Brother Dave, but what I want to know is all this stuff we find in these chapters later on." Well, folks, be patient. We're going to get to it, and I promise you, it will get thick. It will get thick as we get into these symbols that John sees in these chapters to come. Now let's move on to promise number 5. And that's found in chapter 3 now at verse 5. Overcomers will be clothed in white garments. Overcomers will be clothed in white garments. Revelation 3:5 says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, what's this white garments? The white garments that overcomers will wear represents the righteousness of saints. Again, I'm not going to get real specific about that, But those that we see in heaven in subsequent chapters, they're going to be clothed in white garments. White garments are not given to lost sinners. White garments are given to those souls who are considered righteous. And how are we righteous? We are righteous only through Jesus Christ. You and I could never, ever live a perfect, sinless life. Amen? No matter how hard we might try, we can't do it. And therefore, we have to depend upon the blood of Christ and His righteousness, which is imputed to us for us to receive these white garments. Again, a promise from Jesus, if indeed you are an overcomer, a white garment is coming your way. All right, Revelation 19:8 says, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So John saw the redeeming standing before the throne of God, and they were clothed in white robes with palms in their hands in chapter 7. Let me just quickly read that verse to you. Again, this is a kind of a little preview here as we move along in Revelation. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." Now, I will kind of throw this out as a little extra information here. What it says in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, is about a group of people, a very large group of people, who are standing before the throne of God in heaven, clothed in white garments. And these people, I will explain to you when we get there, are people who get saved after the rapture. If you've ever heard a preacher or anybody else say, you got to be saved before the rapture, because if you're not saved before the rapture, you can't be saved. That's false. And Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 makes that very clear. But again, we'll get into that in more detail when we get to chapter 7. Here's promise number 6. Promise number 6, overcomers will be a pillar in the temple in the New Jerusalem. Wow, what's that? Well, be patient now. Again, promise number 6, overcomers will be a pillar in the temple in the New Jerusalem. Well, look at verse 12 here in chapter 3. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." What is a pillar? Now, I'm not talking about that thing that you have on your bed. That's a pillow. But what is a pillar? I think most of us know. You see pillars in a lot of the old buildings, the old mansions that were built down south. And once in a while, you'll see some pillars on some of the buildings that are constructed around here. They are big, tall types, usually round structures, but they can be square. And they're usually used to hold up the building in a certain form or fashion. And we know then that a pillar is supposed to be permanent. And Jesus' promises here are to those who overcome, and those who are overcomers, he will give them a permanent place then in this city, New Jerusalem. What's that? Obviously, that's not the Jerusalem that we know today, because that's an old Jerusalem city that has been around for hundreds, even thousands of years. But this is talking about a New Jerusalem. And this verse that we're looking at here in verse 12 kind of tells us a little bit about this New Jerusalem. Notice here the latter part of verse 12 says, "The New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God." So this is a holy city that is being constructed at this very moment, if it hasn't been finished already, in heaven. And it will eventually, when we get to these chapters, I think it's chapter 20 or 21. But anyhow, when we get to those chapters, we'll read about how this holy city in heaven descends from heaven down here to the earth. But don't worry about that now. We'll get into that in more detail when we come to those chapters. So the fact that Jesus promises us to be a pillar in the temple in the New Jerusalem means that absolutely nothing will be able to remove us from our place in New Jerusalem. Our place and our ability and our right to be there will be permanent. That will be our permanent dwelling place. There's a lot of people today who believe that when a person dies, that their soul goes to heaven and they are in heaven permanently. That's not what we're being told here in Revelation, is it? First of all, we're going to find out when we get to chapter 19 that all the souls in heaven are eventually going to come right back down here to earth with Jesus to establish a kingdom here on earth that will last for 1,000 years. And then this new Jerusalem comes down, and this new Jerusalem will be our eternal dwelling place. But more of that when we get to those chapters in the future. Promise number 7. Those who overcome will be given a new name. Here again, verse 12 tells us, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. There again, that ought to establish more firmly what I've just said about promise number 6. But then it goes on to say, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. To write the name upon something is a common Hebrew expression used to indicate taking absolute possession of something. And for just a little illustration here, I'll throw this in. Not too long ago, Christian, my grandson Christian, was getting ready for his baseball season, and he said to his grandma in kind of a, you know, how grandkids can way, Grandma, I need a new glove this year. And I need some new baseball pants. Well, we took him to Princeton, and sure enough, we let him pick out a new baseball glove and a new pair of baseball pants and probably a dozen other things that I don't remember right now. You know how grandmas are. And after we got home, I told Christian, I said, now, Christian, don't lose this glove. Don't let somebody else pick it up and carry it home. So what did I do? I took that glove and took a magic marker and wrote on there, Christian Rigg. See, that putting his name on there indicated that that glove belonged to Christian Rigg. It didn't belong to some other member on that team. In fact, even though I paid for it, it didn't belong to me. That glove belonged to Christian. I put his name on it. And likewise, Jesus is saying, I will write my name upon him, a new name. And Jesus will write his name where? On the foreheads of those who overcome, forever identifying them as his own possession. Don't worry about that right now. We'll get eventually to that. Promise number 8, as we move along here this morning at a rapid pace. Promise number 8, overcomers will sit with Christ on his throne. We find that promise in verse 21 of chapter 3. Jesus says to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on my Father, or down with my Father on his throne. So, what's Jesus saying there? I don't think you need a seminary degree to see that. It means those who overcome will eventually be granted the privilege of sitting with Jesus Christ on his throne and will therefore reign with him forever. When will this happen? Just as a quick preview, this is when Jesus establishes his millennial kingdom down here on earth during that 1,000-year millennial reign, which is after 7 years of tribulation. Okay, let me quickly establish a timeline for you. The rapture could happen any minute, right? Could happen before we get out of church here this morning. Could happen this afternoon, tonight. Could happen next month or even next year. I really think it's going to be close. But when the rapture happens, that will begin 7 years of great tribulation. We'll already be gone. We won't have to worry about it because we will be taken to heaven. But there will be 7 years of terrible tribulation. At the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus comes back and establishes his kingdom here on earth with Jerusalem as his capital city. And that begins a period of 1,000 years. 1,000 years, folks, of Jesus and us reigning here in heaven as his kings and priests, rulers over all of the nations that exist on the world at that time. And at the end of the millennium, down comes New Jerusalem. Now that's a thumbnail sketch of what's coming in the future, okay? All right, let's move on to the last promise. Promise number 9. Overcomers will inherit all things. Overcomers will inherit all things. Now, we have to jump clear ahead to chapter 21, specifically verse 7, for the authentication of that promise. There, the Bible says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." And really what this promise is a promise that sums up all of the blessings that God can bestow upon us. Those who overcome will take possession of all their Heavenly Father has prepared for them. Friends, we are called to be overcomers. Now, these promises, these nine promises that I've given you this morning, do not belong. I firmly believe this. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. These nine promises do not belong to half-hearted, uncommitted, compromising, unfaithful Christians. I believe in studying what it says here in Revelation and these nine promises that people, church people who would call themselves Christians, people who have a feeling or a belief in their own heart that if they died today, their soul would go to heaven. Okay, maybe not. But these overcomers that Jesus has promised here, I firmly believe, and I'll repeat it again, I believe they do not belong and don't apply to people who are half-hearted, uncommitted, compromising, and unfaithful Christians. Now, that begs the question, therefore, are you wholehearted? Are you committed? Are you uncompromising? Or do you compromise on a lot of things? And finally, are you a faithful Christian? Then if that is true for you, I believe then you are an overcomer. Now, this word overcome, which we find in these verses in Revelation, are translated from the Greek word Nikao, N-I-K-A-O. Remember, I've told you many times, our Bibles are written in Hebrew or Aramaic originally in the Old Testament, finally translated into English so you and I could understand it. And the New Testament originally was written in Greek and has been translated into English. So if we were able to pick up a Greek Bible today that was accurate, we would find here, instead of the word English word overcome, the word Nikao. And basically, that Greek word means to conquer. To conquer. So when Jesus calls us to overcome, he is calling us to overcome and conquer the flesh. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Jesus himself said, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, I believe it is only sensible that we too should be conquerors. We should be, as faithful Christian men and women, able to conquer the sinful flesh that we possess in our bodies. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, what the Bible is telling us very clearly in Romans 6:14 is, yes, we are prone to sin. But we, as a faithful Christian, a Christian who does not compromise, a Christian who is fully wholehearted for Jesus, these people, though they do sin from time to time, they are not people who are dominated by the sinful desires of the flesh. Doesn't mean sometimes we don't slip and commit works of the flesh. But as a rule, your life will be dominated by the Holy Spirit in your life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." What does that mean? If you have been saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Amen? And the Holy Spirit is more powerful than the old devil himself. It is the old devil who wants to cause us or lead us and tempt us to commit works of the flesh, which are sin. But we have the Holy Spirit inside us who is stronger than the old devil. And if we choose to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, then we will not be constantly doing the works of the flesh. One time a guy had two dogs. And, of course, we look down on this kind of thing today, but he used these dogs in dog fights. He would take these dogs around from town to town and set up dog fights. And, of course, guys would come in and bet on who was going to win. So one time this guy goes into a town, and one of the guys who was promoting this came up to him and he says, I'd kind of like to win some big money on this. So can you tell me which dog is going to win this fight?" And the guy said, "Well, the only thing I can tell you is the dog that I feed the most is the dog that's going to win the fight." And you know, it's the same thing with our lives. It's whoever we choose to feed the most is going to win the fight in the battle against sin. If we feed the Holy Spirit, then that's going to win in our lives. If we feed the works of the flesh in our lives, that's going to dominate your life and mine as well. So Jesus has overcome, and by the Holy Spirit living within each and every one of us, we can be able to be overcomers as well. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" That's the foundation of salvation. Amen? We believe in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. That's the foundation. And when we believe, when we are saved, when salvation comes into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to help us walk and live the Christian life. And we are overcomers because of who we are in Christ Jesus. It's not because of our good works. You know, I'm convinced of this fact. There are many people in churches today, if you would ask them, "Are you going to go to heaven when you die?" And they would say yes. And the reason they would say yes is because they can quickly think of all the good things that they do in life. Maybe they give generously to the church. Or maybe they do wonderful things to help people who are poor. Or maybe they, don't take this the wrong way, Larry, but they clean the church or mow the yard. Or maybe they teach a Sunday school class. Or whatever it goes on. And they think those good things are going to get them to heaven. Well, those good things get you to heaven, folks. We are not overcomers because of the things we do. We are able to overcome the works of the flesh, the world and sin and Satan and his evil principalities because of Jesus who lives within us through the Holy Spirit. In the Spirit, John saw the great victory that belongs to God's people, and he declared, Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." So the question is, obviously, as we come near the end of this message this morning, are you an overcomer? You can be more than a conqueror through him who loves you. Your victory is sealed with the assurance of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close this morning with a little story. After the Crimean War, a great celebration was held in the city of London, England, to honor the heroes who were wounded in the Battle of the Crimean War. Queen Victoria came to give out the medals to the wounded soldiers. Some of the soldiers appeared with empty sleeves. In other words, they had lost an arm in battle. Some came on crutches. and some had bandaged foreheads. To each of these wounded soldiers, she gave the same sweet smile and the same high reward medal. Then a terrible, disfigured soldier lying on a stretcher was brought before the queen. Obviously, he had been the victim of a bomb, and his body was horribly torn up. His arms and legs were gone. Clearly, this soldier had sacrificed even more than the rest of the soldiers who were given honors of medals that day by Queen Victoria. So the queen, with tears streaming down her cheeks as she gazed upon the soldier, stepped forward and pinned a different medal on his uniform. And then, stooping down, she kissed the brow of this soldier and said, "Well done, good and faithful soldier." Well, friends, when we read the letters to these seven churches here in Revelation in chapters 2 and 3, we notice one thing all seven letters had in common. Each one contains special words for overcomers and the promise of special, wonderful rewards. And likewise, our rewards as overcomers are greater than we could ever begin to imagine. No honor, no medal, no trophy could begin to measure up with what God has in store for His children who are indeed overcomers. We overcome as Christians. And how do we do that? We cling to Jesus Christ, and we abide in Him as He abides in us. We do His will for the rest of our days. Keep in mind, we are willing to remain faithful to Jesus Christ and His church, even to the point of death. Now, the tree of life, the crown of life, the hidden manna and white stone, the morning star, the white robes, your name in the book of life, being a pillar in God's temple, sitting on the throne of Jesus, these are all promises that Jesus has made to those people who are overcomers. And remember those things when the things get tough in your life, my friends. Unfortunately, though, many church people, they don't even measure up in any stretch of the imagination to be an overcomer. I'm confident of that, friends. In closing, I'll say that. I am confident that fewer than most people think in the church really, truly can be honestly called an overcomer. Because there are a lot of people in the churches today who are not faithful. They are not committed. And they are not wholehearted for Jesus Christ. Those three characteristics, I believe, belong to people who are indeed overcomers. People as overcomers who are going to receive tremendous rewards and blessings, maybe not right now in this life, but in the life to come. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come again thanking you for your word. And we have to admit it, Lord, sometimes, especially when we get here to Revelation, that we run into some things that are just so hard to understand. But Lord, we were reminded again that you have promised special blessings to those who read and keep your word here in Revelation. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to give me the time and the wisdom to leaf these sermons out as we go through this book in such a way that even though sometimes it might seem confusing, eventually it'll start to click in the minds of the people who hear these sermons. Lord, I pray that you will raise up more people who will indeed qualify to be overcomers, who will indeed strive to be faithful to Jesus and His church, who will be committed to Him and His church, and who will not compromise the things that are right with the things that are wrong in their daily lives. I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen.